This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street Chapel, London. We are still considering and looking through the Word of God as to his revelation concerning the time when he is going to take control and reign. In other words, his kingdom. And in past studies we've been considering the tremendous revolution that will take place when God does take control. It's staggering to the imagination. Sometimes it might be good if we just sat down and quietly thought for even 10 minutes as to the different way this world is going to be run when God takes control in every detail. The business world, what's that going to be like when God takes control? And businessmen have got to be subject to his laws. When nations, all of them, including communist nations, have got to be subject to his laws. When God is going to enter into every department of life, in the home, in politics, in business, spiritually, most certainly, of course. Oh, it's going to be nothing less than a revolution. I think we've thought perhaps too lightly about this. And the Old Testament prophets give glowing accounts as to what this world is going to be like. If not for the Old Testament prophets tell us what the heavens are going to be like, because that side of God's purpose was a secret. We'll have to go to the letters of the Apostle Paul, because he is the only one that filled that gap. And he claims that the ministry that Christ gave him completed, filled up the Word of God. But we shall find, of course, wonderful things there. But we mustn't despise, nor must we minimize, the effect of God's rule on this earth. What is termed the Lord's Prayer that had been prayed millions of times, I suppose? Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And the Lord gave this as a pattern prayer to his followers, who were, of course, subjects of this earthly kingdom. And therefore it must be absolutely true. This is no fantasy. This is no dream, although one might think that it was. When we think of the time that it has taken, nearly 2,000 years of so-called Christianity we've had, and we're further off from the realization of it than ever, which only goes to show that if it's ever coming at all, it must come through the intervention and the power of God himself. Man cannot do it. I believe God is simply stepping back to let man see that he can't do it. Man must be convinced of this. He must have his try, so to speak. Otherwise, he'll be sure to be saying, well, if I'd only had longer, I could have done it. You know what human nature is? Wishful thinking. But it cannot be done. Now, the thing that the prophets make perfectly clear, then, is that when God rules, it's going to be a righteous rule. And may I say that this is something that the world has never known? It's known plenty of rule. There's been dictators, and there's been kings, and there's been presidents, and there's been governments, and goodness knows, every type of rule possible. But not one of them has been a completely righteous. Justice has never been done. Truth has been suppressed. Propaganda and lies have been put over as truth. There's been an awful twist in the affairs of men. And as we've pointed out so many times, it is just because God is not in control that has happened, and because Satan for the moment is in control, and he's the father of lies. Christ called it that. Now when you've got the father of lies running this world, the prince of this world system, well, what else can we expect but injustice and everything that we deplore is just rampant today? Now, let us turn for a moment, let us open the Word at Jeremiah chapter 23. It would be a very interesting study for all of you who are listening to take a concordance and look at the word righteous and righteousness in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. If you look in the New Testament, you will go to the great letter that is the subject of righteousness, Romans, of course. But the Old Testament, especially in these prophecies dealing with the kingdom and its realization, the Lord has much to say about righteousness, a righteous king, a righteous ruler, everybody getting fair play, the poor, the underdog, at last getting his righteous place. Now, of course, politicians, I suppose, and the best of them, let's be fair, they've always wanted this to be so. And they formulate their policies with the idea, I take it, of bringing this to pass. But you see, man cannot do it. There's this twist that Ecclesiastes tells us. Who can make straight what has been made crooked, says Ecclesiastes? God has made it crooked. He's deliberately let it be crooked, because that's what sin does. And until that's controlled, you cannot get things straightened out. But look at the day now. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign. And there's no doubt as to who this king is. It's no ordinary king. It's no human being. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous branch. In four separate prophecies, does Christ come before us as the branch, the offspring physically of David. He comes from David's line, as Matthew 1 with his genealogy makes quite clear. But here he's a king, and he's going to reign and prosper. It's going to be a time of blessing. And execute judgment and justice in the earth. Not merely in Palestine, for he's coming back to Palestine, and the rule is going to be as we've seen from Jerusalem. Restore Jerusalem and Mount Zion. But its effects are going to be worldwide. Judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah should be saved. Oh yes, this people's got a future. Because God is going to use them to bring blessing to the earth. And Israel shall dwell safely. There's a lot said in these prophecies to poor Israel, that in that day they shall have no more fear. Look at them today. They have to live with agricultural weapons in one hand and a gun in the other. They don't know any moment for what they're going to be raided or their homes destroyed. They don't know what to be utterly fearless, to be able to dwell in the land where there's nobody threatening them. They're threatened on all sides, are they not? And so God is saying all the time to them, when this comes to pass, you will be perfectly safe. Nobody shall ever touch you again. You're going to dwell safely. And this is his name, here the king, the Lord our righteousness. And so Christ is going to be Israel's righteousness, as well as the church's righteousness. Don't let's turn righteousness into a dispensational subject. It's not. It's basic for all God's people at all time. And so you've got a righteous king, who obviously then will rule righteously, and he'll see to it that righteousness is put into practice. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, from all countries where I had driven them. Here's nothing less than world gathering of the Lord of this people. And they shall dwell in their own land. Oh, this is a marvellous chapter. This is the way this kingdom is coming about. God is going to restore this people, and he is going to use them, and they are going to be righteous. When God has dealt with them and saved them, all thy people, as Isaiah tells us at the end, shall be righteous. Now let's turn back to Psalm 98. There are four psalms in this connection which you must keep together. They are glowing prophecies of the kingdom. Every one of them deserve careful reading and study. Don't separate them. And they go like this. Psalm 96 balance Psalm 98, and Psalm 97 balances Psalm 99. It's an alternation. A, B, A, B. Note the way they start and they end. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Now this is no less than world praise. He doesn't say just restored Israel, the whole earth, all the Gentile nations. because they've got something to thank the Lord for. This is when the kingdom comes to pass. This is when their dreams are realized. Now look at Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Just the same. Starts in just the same way. Note the end of Psalm 96. Let the field be joyful. Even creation joins in this thanksgiving and praise. Look. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. Why? Here's the preeminent reason. His return. His coming back. For he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world. Here's his look with righteousness. Judge the world. Not just Palestine, not just Israel. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now look at the end of Psalm 98. Verse 8. Let the floods clap their hands, here's nature rejoicing again. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall he judge the world and the people with equity. So you've got those two psalms balancing. And read every bit in between, because it's a most marvellous picture, a future picture of when the kingdom is finally set up. Now look at the other two. Psalm 97. The Lord is reigning, present tense. Well, he's not reigning yet, friends. This is a prophecy looking forward to the future. And the result is, let the earth rejoice. Oh, this is something to be thankful for. When God comes and takes control and reigns. And then, note the stress on holiness as well as righteousness at the end of the psalm. Verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now look at the balancing one, Psalm 99. Again, the Lord reigneth. Jehovah is reigning. There's a solemn side as well as a joyful side. Let the people tremble. This is no king to tamper with. This is no king to rebel against. No, indeed. He is certainly going to rule the people with a rod of iron if they don't do it voluntarily. The Lord, verse 2, is great in Zion. And he's high above all the people. Note the end of the psalm with holiness again. Verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Look at that. Perfect balance. Now, I suggest that you read those four psalms and keep them together. You will get a wonderful picture. Don't spiritualize it. That's what's happened before. People have taken these psalms, they've sung them on Sundays, and they've applied the whole lot to the present age and the church. Now, that's the way, of course, the meaning of the Word of God is emptied. Keep it to this earthly people. Keep it to a future day when at last he shall come. He's coming. Yes, indeed. He's coming to take control, to bring justice and judgment, as the word is, to the whole world. And as I've said this before, I will say it again, because the word judge and judgment often comes in the Psalms, and usually people don't like it, because we think of the Lord, if he judges us, condemning us, punishing us. Well, that's only one side of judgment. The word means to give each one their righteous due. If the righteous view is that they should be punished because they've been wicked, well, they'll get it. That's all. But supposing they don't? Supposing they've gone God's way of truth? Well, he's going to see to it that they're blessed. The same judgment will turn out that way, you see. And it must be so, because on more than one occasion, the psalmist says to the Lord, O Lord, judge me. Judge my cause. Well, he's not asking, Lord, didn't know, Lord, condemn me. No, he says, you've given me my proper place. Take my cause, Lord, and give me. I was almost going to say what I deserve. Well, it's something like that. Although he's not boasting, of course, but he's dealing with a righteous God who will certainly do that. He will reward every man, as we're told in the Old Testament, give to every man according to his works. So isn't it grand to think that right values are going to be appreciated at last over all the earth? The prophecies keep on saying this, not restricted to any part of the earth, the whole earth joining in. And we thought before, again, think of the revolution. Think of the opposition of the nations today against God and against Christ. And then think of the day when the whole thing is transformed. Not only will the opposition vanish, but they'll want to know Christ. And we looked at Micah's prophecy last time, where they say to themselves, well, let's make a deputation. Let's go up to Jerusalem and learn God's ways. We want to know him. We want to know his truth. He'll teach us. All the desire of the nation then to know truth, because God will have dealt with their minds and their hearts. No wonder Isaiah in his prophecy, and of course he is the great evangelical prophet, but not only the evangelical prophet, but the one that's looking forward to the establishment of this glorious kingdom. Oh, he says some marvellous things about it. But he says, you know, when this happens, the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. The crooked, but who's going to straighten it out except this king? This wonderful king, who is God himself, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom the book of Revelation says is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and as such is coming back to take control. Yes, he's going to straighten things out. The crooked shall be made straight. Note in Isaiah's prophecy, just the opposite, God's warning against people who twist his truth. And oh, how up to date this is. To me, one of the most frightening things today is the deliberate twisting of values. That is to say, what is good is made out to be bad, and you can laugh and jeer at it. And what is bad is made out to be good. Isn't that true? It's rampant everywhere. Look at the television. Listen to people talking. You find it in plays. You find it everywhere. This is Babylonianism, friends. This is Satan deliberately twisting things. Now, Isaiah 5, God says in verse 20 of Isaiah 5, woe to them that call evil good, and good evil. See, deliberately twisting it. That put darkness for light, and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. My word, there's a reckoning coming with people who do that. And just as the Lord, when he came in the days of his flesh, spoke some terrible things about this generation, he said. This wicked and evil and adulterous generation. But what about the generation we're living in today that actually does these things? Well, it's the same one that they've one day got to reckon with. And all this is finally going to be completely changed, and the Lord is going to rule and bring truth on top. Another thing, of course, which makes this possible, there's a certain amount of repetition I've got to bring, because there's so much wrapped up in this kingdom, and there's so many points to be considered. The very fact that the liar, I'm talking about Satan, is going to be chained. John sees an angel taking hold of him, the dragon, and putting him in the abyss, shutting him up in prison for 1,000 years. So, says the Revelation, he shall deceive the nations no more. It's what he's doing now. It's what he's been doing since Calvary. Deceiving the nations, deceiving their rulers, deceiving their governments. Making them go the wrong way, and so on. And misleading the people. No wonder we've never had the kingdom and never can have it. All the Christians that have talked about bringing in the kingdom in this age, or how misinformed they've been. It's utterly impossible. And God has never said in his word that his kingdom is coming in this age. No, it's rather just a few who are going to respond here and now. And at the end, the Lord said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Faith even. That doesn't sound as though the kingdom's come, does it? And all the world is believing and waiting for God and his truth. Shall he find faith on the earth? No, it's the days of Noah again, when everything was so corrupt that God had to judge the whole earth. If you read the prophecy of Daniel, you'll find again this emphasis upon the twist. I read in chapter 11 about nations in conference. Oh, how up to date this is. Nations everlastingly meeting and having their conferences and making their so-called treaties and so on. And, says Daniel, they speak lies at one table. Isn't that up to date? Or they're saying all sorts of things to try and make some kind of treaty or something or other,
But says Daniel, it's all pretense. It's lies at one table. That will be impossible in the kingdom age. God will suppress it. He will deal with it rigorously straight away at its source. And never will this be allowed to come to a head. You see, now we've got the condition of things that poor Asaph saw in Psalm 73. He was puzzled at the whole thing, was he not? He could not understand how the wicked prospered and the righteous were downtrodden. And I suppose it's been a problem ever since. And we've had it ourselves. Why is it? And it's even made men and women say, well, if there's a God, if there is a God, why does he allow it? But the answer is, of course, that this God, for the moment, is not taking control of the world. And it's because of the one who is God's enemy, the Antichrist, who is finally coming, and Satan is going to use him to have his last great throw against God. Now, when we think of politics, too, and here in this country, of course, it's very much the fore at the moment. See, the weakness of men with their political schemes is this, that they leave, one, God out of their reckoning, and two, they have too much confidence in the goodness or the personality of man. They do not believe, you see, that men are sinners. They believe that everybody's got a lot of good in them, and you've only got to sort of work it up and give them good policies and give them good conditions, and everything will go right. Well, we heard this, of course, many times years ago. Put people in lovely surroundings and you'll turn them all into saints, the kingdom will come. And what happened? Just the very opposite. In fact, some of us remember that we were told in some cases that in the slums, when people were taken out of the slums and put into good condition, they were chopping down the banisters and using them for firewood and putting coal in the bath. Isn't it obvious that you've got to alter man's nature? Not simply alter his conditions. That's not going deep enough. It will not rid man of the problem that he's got. It's his evil heart that's caused it. And of course, only the Lord Jesus Christ can deal with this, and he's going to, at his second coming. So you can say, if you like, I don't mind people who dwell upon social reform, because I think there's a place in life for social reform, as long as people don't turn it into a religion and make it a kind of a gospel, which of course it isn't. But this includes social reform. When the Lord takes control, there will be social reform. And God will make regulations that will go forth from Jerusalem that will affect then the whole earth. And we're told this in Zechariah, that they must be obeyed. God is going to see to it that all nations come up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And God says, look, supposing that nation doesn't come up, I shall judge them. I shall judge them. So they'll be disciplined with the rod if they don't do it. Oh, there's a question. There's no question of them, God waiting to see whether men are pleased to do it or whether they choose to do it. It'll be either doing it willingly, and let's thank him, I think the majority of them will do it willingly. But some give feigned obedience. Some, of course, may rebel, but God will have to deal with them with severity. In this way, the kingdom will be a reality. It won't be depending upon men at all. It will be depending upon the rule of God. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that in the prophecy of Ezekiel, there's a most remarkable phrase in there concerning the very center of this kingdom, which is Jerusalem. Ezekiel 38 and verse 12. Using a symbol, Ezekiel 38 and verse 12. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Now, if you look at the margin for the word midst, it's the word navel. What an extraordinary thing. It's the Hebrew for the word navel.
Jerusalem's going to be the navel of the earth, the very centre of it. Just like the navel is the centre of the body, God even calls this city the centre, the navel of the earth. And so it will be. Tyranny gone. Lies gone. And at last, the Lord reigning. Isn't it marvellous to think that there'll be no more suppressed Hungaries or Czechoslovakias? That'll never be allowed again. No, indeed. There will at last be righteous rule. There's one other thing, which I have mentioned before, I'll mention it again. Inasmuch as this is a kingdom on this earth, it's dealing with physical things as well as spiritual things. Now, to enjoy the physical blessings of this kingdom, and there are physical as well as spiritual, it's spiritual to begin with, mark you. It isn't all physical and material, but there has got to be good health, hasn't there? Can you enjoy life if you're in bad health? No. Haven't we come across people who have got plenty of this world's goods, can't enjoy a bit of it because they're in ill health? They'd give anything to be able to sleep, for instance, without taking sleeping drugs. Now, one thing God's promised to do in this kingdom is to give good health. And that is why healing occupies such an important part in the gospel of the kingdom. And this is what so many people don't see and are trying to pull it into this present dispensation. You see, Christ kept healing people. He sent the 12 and told them to do the same thing. This is typical of what's going to happen in the millennium. There's going to be little or no sickness. Just as God said to Israel of old, he said, I'll take away all sickness from you. Because if they were going to be blessed on the earth, how could they as a nation enjoy it if there were a lot of hypochondriacs, for instance? No, God said, I'll give you the health to enjoy it. There's no need to take this in any way but literally. God will definitely, in this kingdom age, give health. That means to say, I don't say that, of course, it's just going to drop from heaven and people are going to break every law of health, but they will obey the laws of health. And definitely there will be healing and health. And these were the gifts of healing in the Gospels and in the Acts were foretastes of this kingdom. Hebrews 6 calls them powers of miracles of the age to come, the millennium. So they were. What the Lord did over and over again was to tell people that he can touch the body, he can touch the mind, he can touch the spirit, and he's going to do the whole of those three in this wonderful kingdom age. And only in this way can this kingdom, as far as the earth is concerned, be realized.